chapter 3. Well, last week, we're going to go through the 14th verse here from verse 5 onward. You know, whose clothes are you wearing? It's, you know, we've got two choices. We can clothe ourselves in the world, or we can clothe ourselves in righteousness in the Lord, right? So, really, you know, it's Paul's encouragement here to those at Colossae to clothe themselves properly, to get out of the carnality of society and clothe ourselves with the Lord. And last week we talked about how important it is just to set our minds on the things that are above, the things that are heavenly, right? We talked about His will, you know, setting our mind upon His will, setting our mind upon His agape love, setting our mind upon His wonderful grace, how it sustains us, how it saves us, those, and His mercies, right? We talk about His mercies enduring forever. Don't we want that? Don't we want our mercies like the Lord's? So, and then in verse 3 there, it would say, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's hidden with Christ. And so that is exactly where we find life. We don't find life any other place. You know, we don't find it in a cereal box. You know, we don't find it in this world, for sure, right? But we find it in Christ, and there's nowhere else that we want to look. So, with that, he says, those that seek after these things, you know, the things of the Lord, the things that are set above, it starts out in verse 5, it says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all, and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another's, not bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bound of perfection. I'm sorry. You know, I love how the Lord always seems to do it right. He always. In a sense, leads off what some people would say are the negative side. But He always gives us in the end the positive. You know, He always says, look at, this is what I don't want you to do, and this is what I want you to do. Right? He doesn't leave you hanging. Right? Hoping that you figure it out, because obviously we've all been there, and we've all tried to figure it out, and we're failing at it. We need to turn to the Lord. So, the Lord gives us this in this stanza of verses here. Therefore, is used often in this. If we focus on the heavenly things, right? If we're going to focus on those heavenly things, we're going to put to death. We want to put to death those members on earth. And he lists out these members here. And I think it's important that we pay attention, close attention to these things and deal with them. And you might ask why, but in verse 6, I think it tells us why. Because these things, the wrath of God, is coming upon the sons of disobedience, those people that have snubbed God's precepts. He's coming against. They're contrary. If you look at this list, everything in it is contrary to God, is contrary to Jesus Christ. It's something that we shouldn't even... I think about this list and I'm thinking, Lord, why would you ever have to bring this list up in the church? Because Christians shouldn't even be like this, right? We shouldn't respond to these members. They shouldn't even be a part of our lives, but, it's not just this generation. It's the generation of Colossus. It was the generation at Ephesus. It was the generation at Corinth. It's throughout mankind. And God reminds the church of this, is that they're not of this world, that they're not like the world, that this is the mirror that the world looks in. When we look in the mirror, do we see any of these things in the mirror? So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says a similar thing to that church. He says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God." No inheritance. He brings out the same, in a sense, the same list to a different church, a different people. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Meaning they don't want to hear the truth. And the truth is not revealed because of the unrighteousness. It's not at the surface because of unrighteousness. It's under it, suppressed. Then he goes through in that same chapter, chapter 1 of Romans, and he discussed there a long list that really parallels to this chapter here of Colossians. And then in Romans 1, verse 32, he says, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death." There's sin. And we know the wages of sin is death. It came to us right from the beginning, right? The deception that Eve experienced. And then the following that Adam just disobeyed the Lord in that. And there came death. And he's just warning us, these practices are deserving. That's what they're deserving of. If there was no mercy of God, right? If God had no mercy, then we would be subject to this death. Fortunately, he's merciful. And he alerts us of these members, I think, for the pure fact that he is merciful. And he allows us to determine in our own hearts where we stand on these issues. Where do we stand? And he finishes off that verse and it says, "Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practices them." So, you may not fornicate. You may not be unclean. You may not be an evil doer. You may not even covet something of your neighbor's. But one thing that you might do is that you might approve of those things. And we say, well, we don't approve of those things. And I would hope all of us would say that, of course. But our silence approves it. Sometimes just being silent in our lives approves certain things. Standing by and watching and not giving the Word of God. You know, so many times we have a tendency of answering in our own opinion. Answer in God's truth to people. Give people God's truth, right? Why don't I participate in these members? I don't participate in these members because of God's divine truth. And I think sometimes we just stand back and sometimes we approve of them just in our silence. We don't want to muddy the waters. We don't want to get into it with anybody. Right? But look what Paul says here. He says, therefore put to death. This word in the Greek there really means to make dead. You know, last week we talked about how, you know, you're going down the road and you see this victim that had tried to cross during the night, right? The deer. And he didn't make it. He's somewhat whole and he looks like he's dead, for sure. But then you go down the road and you know a tractor trailer hit this one because he's totally demolished, right? There might be some blood stains in the road, but you think it's a deer, but you don't know for sure it is. Right? That's what we call really dead. Right? There's dead and then there's really dead. And I think very honestly that the Lord here on His, you know, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is given this church at Kalash a defined life for the believer. It's a put to death life. It's to make dead. It's to exterminate. Right? It's exterminate these members. These nasty members. The Amplified Version would say that these members are nothing less than self-centered instincts. They're everything that we would instinctively do. How many times have you heard people say, well, it felt right. You know? Or it seems like the right thing to do. Right? And they're not saying that the Lord agrees with it. They're just saying they went off this instinctive, self-centered feeling. Well, I didn't want to stir it up, so I didn't say anything. You know, how many of us have been with family, and the family is off the deep end, and they're saying things that aren't righteous, aren't holy, aren't according to God's word, and yet we stand there and we don't defend God's word. We just go about making sure that we don't stir up the pot, right? All we have to say is, you know, God doesn't agree with it. And they might say, well, why? Well, show them. That's why we read the Word every morning. That's why we go to bed and we lay upon the Word at night, right? We spend time in it. That's why, you know, we do the morning and evening offering, you know, the Word to us. The Word should define our lives, right? It should define us. Who we are. Our instinct, our selfish instinct shouldn't define us. It really should be God's Word. But look at some of these definitions here. Fornication, just so that everybody's aware, right? Anything, any sexual activity outside the boundaries of marriage. That's man and woman. Any homosexual relationships, any heterosexual relationships that are outside the marriage, any perverted sexual activity outside, right? It's just that. Adultery. You know, and remember what God or Jesus said about adultery, right? It doesn't happen just because two individuals. It happens sometimes in the heart, right? We commit adultery. So be careful. So when we look at this fornication, let's be honest with ourselves. Where do we stand on fornication before the Lord? Where does our mind go sometimes? You know? It's time, church, to repent of those thoughts, right? We're all victims of it. The enemy wants to deceive us. The enemy wants to make us go astray, right? He wants us to follow after the flesh. He wants to tempt us and He wants us to fall into temptation. These are big things. Uncleanness, impure motives. Passion. You know, the New King James say passion, but the King James says inordinate affections, vile passions, just lusts. Evil desires. You know, it doesn't take much to define these things. Covetousness, you know, just a greed. Just greed, you know. I want that. When we're in a covenant position in Christ, when we say we stand with Christ, yet we covet, you know what we're saying to the Lord? We're saying, I don't like what you gave me. I don't think what you gave me was good enough. Lord, I'm not content with this. I mean, I think of the tribes when we're in Joshua, right? And as they're divvying up the land to the tribes, and I think it's the sons, I might be mistaken, but I think it's the sons of Joseph there. Ephraim and Manasseh, I think Ephraim comes to Joshua and says, I don't like what you gave me. You didn't give me enough. They wanted more. They weren't happy with what God gave you. God gives you the very best gifts. Right? His gifts are perfect, the Scripture says. You know? Don't covet. Don't covet. And verse 7 there, you know, it says you once walked when you lived in them. It's a past tense there. It's saying this is behind us. This Christian should be behind us. This is something, yes. Did the old man do this? Yes. But it should be behind us. It shouldn't be taking place in the church. The church is condoning a lot of this stuff. Today, the modern church is overlooking this because the plate is getting filled. Right? Well, gee, if we say something now, we'll have less people to fill the plate. And Jesus would challenge those there, right? He would say, who do you serve? Mammon? Or God? And so we give you the truth, right? We give you the truth. But basically, you know, where do you walk? Where are we walking? We should be progressing in our lives in sanctification. We should be progressing more and more into holiness. We should be walking more and more outside of the law of the flesh. Right? Here's our to-do list today. Our to-do list today is to put off the old man and to put on the new. Why don't you flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. I find that so often within Scripture, not just Paul's writing, but God's writing, right, is that he's repetitive in nature because we need repetitiveness. He says to one group of Christians and another group of Christians, let's get with it, you know. In verse 17 here, he says very similar things to those at Ephesus. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the fertility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Speaking of the same things here, but see, the church, you know, there's some that are past the feelings, that they get so numb to God's word. They get so numb to God's correction that they don't listen anymore. They're without feeling. When God hits them, they don't even feel it. Let us not do that. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, when God creates something, He makes it right. The problem is, we try to take that creation and then we make it wrong. But God makes creation, He makes it right. Holy and righteous is how He made us. When He created us as a new creature, He made us so that we would be righteous. He made us so we would be holy, that we'd be set apart for Him. So here he puts together, back to Colossians here, Paul puts together a list of things in which a lot of us would consider to be very small sins. Maybe you know, we looked at the previous list, right? I mean, you got fornication. That's a big baby, right? That's a big sin. But you look at this list. Sometimes we look at this list and we think, well, these, yeah, you know, is my anger sometimes? Do I get angry sometimes? Yeah, I get angry sometimes. Do you deal with your anger? But I think here Paul is challenging us. He's saying, okay, look, we looked through the telescope, we saw fornication, right? We saw uncleanness, we saw passion, evil desires, we saw covetousness, those big things that are out there. But now I want to get to the microscope and I want to look at these little things. Perhaps you don't struggle with those big things. Maybe these smaller things, you can say, yeah, you know, this may be something that I struggle with. Think about anger. Anger is defined as speaks of a violent emotion. The root word in the Greek there is orego. It means to stretch out oneself out in order to touch or grasp. Right? That's anger. I mean, come on, let's face it. When we get angry, don't you just want to grab a hold of somebody sometimes? You just want to grab them and shake them? That's what it means. To reach out. And you know what? You know what this anger is related to? Believe it or not, it's related to coveting. Why? Because you're not content with the situation at hand. And it drives you to want it to be different. And sometimes, in those situations, the Lord is showing you your heart. And what you're telling the Lord is, Lord, I don't want to see my heart. Because you want to change it. And you're willing to do that through your anger, this violent outburst. And then there's wrath, right? Defined as anger, forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding again. And then boiling up and then soon subsiding. It's like a roller coaster. It's a roller coaster of anger. And it's acted out. It's actually, okay, now I not only do I want to touch somebody, but I want to act out my anger. I want to take that control into my own hands, and I want to punish. I want to punish. And sometimes we get holier than thou, right? And we want to say, well, our anger was righteously motivated. That can be the case. But if we're honest, it's very seldom the case. Malice, the desire to injure or harm. This can be words, it can be actions, right? It's to harm somebody else. Why is that? Usually the case is that you're disturbed by what somebody's done, that you didn't get an opportunity to do what they've done, and therefore you want the spotlight on you. See, many of these, if we look at them, they are self-centered sins, aren't they? Well, isn't sin self-centered? Blasphemy. I know sometimes when we think of blasphemy, we think blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but I don't think in this context is it talking about necessarily just blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but it's talking about how you offend or slander somebody else. You know, one of the, and you know, I hope I don't embarrass Betty, but we were talking over the outreach this week, and she said to me, she said, you know why I like this church? We don't have these people going back of our backs talking about us. Everybody's up front with us. Everybody's real to us. That's why I like this church. I think there's a few more reasons, but that was one of the biggies, right? Was it's good that we can talk to each other honestly, and we don't have to go and talk about each other behind each other's backs. All right? We don't have to injure them with our speech. And of course, we understand filthy language. Put off filthy language. I'm not sure exactly how these young preachers now are doing this, where they're speaking filthy language from the pulpit to be culturally relevant. Yet they're speaking it. It doesn't make sense to me. Are you reading the scriptures? The problem is they're probably not. But God doesn't want this in our lives, right? He does not want this in our lives. This stuff. I will say this. We're sinners. And these things will come up, and don't allow the enemy to degrade you. Don't allow the enemy to get after you and say you're worthless, because in Christ you're very valuable. He saved you for on a costly scale, right? He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. And the enemy will use these things to discourage you. It's not for that today. It's to take care of sin that seems to be something that happens all the time in your life. You know, if you're constantly getting angry at certain situations, it's time to deal with it with the Lord. Right? If you covet, if gossip is your thing, Take care of it, you know? Take care of it with the Lord. Do we fall into these things once in a while, these sins? Absolutely. But, you know, 1 John says that we can go to Him, right? We can confess our sins to Him. Lord, I shouldn't have said that about that person. Forgive me. And He's faithful and just to forgive. Right? And then, of course, there's lying. You know, if we think about any of these things that we're supposed to be putting off in our lives as Christians, what's the one thing that does enhance any of these sins? And that is our speech, what we say, right? All of them are relative to speech, how what we say, right? Look what James says. He says, if anyone among you, in verse 26 of chapter 1, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Is useless. He goes on in James, if you want to turn there. Chapter 3. We're going to read through a few verses here. But he talks about the untamed tongue. Verse 1, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. He's not on this earth. Able also to bridle his house, or is also able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the mouth, horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a small, very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See, now great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tame and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brother, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. So the tongue is a very dangerous thing. It says no man can tame it. Well, if that's true, then we need somebody to tame it for us. Right? And then certainly we reach out to the Lord and we ask Him, Lord, give us strength to do this. Right? Take away these desires of the flesh, Lord. Take away these sins that so heavily weigh us down, Lord, that we can't stay on course, Lord, because of the sin. Of course, It's very dangerous, right? I mean, the tongue's very dangerous, but lying doesn't necessarily mean that we even speak anything with our tongue. Though be careful, right? It's just a warning. The commentator, Barclay, said this. He said, "It is easy to distort the truth. An alteration in the tone of the voice or an eloquent look will do it. And there are silences which can be as false and misleading as any words." We talked about that, right? Just being silent can actually be consensus. It could say that you agree with something. It could promote a falsehood. To somebody else that's listening. It can distort the truth. It could make one think, this must be true. They're not disagreeing with it. It omitting ourselves from the conversation. So we don't stir the waters again. But as we put off these desires, right, these things, these members, as scriptures would say, we must put on something new, right? Because if we don't put on something new, guess what happens? Something else migrates in there. Our own ideas, the opinions of other people. We've got to replace it. We've got to put on the clothing of Christ. We have to put on His righteous garments. Because if done in the flesh, if we put off these things in the flesh, we see them as no good and we try to push them away, guess what happens? It's like the tide. It will come back into shore. And you'll push it out again and it'll come back into shore and you'll go through this frustrating process all the time. And you won't lick it. Because only God can lick it. We have to go to the throne of grace. Right? We have open access to the throne of grace. Yet we very seldom go there. Very seldom go there and say, "Lord, help me with this." Don't try to struggle there on your own. The throne of grace is open so we don't have to struggle. Jesus said in Matthew 11 there, right? That His burden is light. Right? He wants us to come and allow Him to carry our burdens. He wants us to come and get help from the greatest help there is, right? The greatest help there is. We're all familiar with this. We've said it quite often lately, but 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." They're new. They're not reconditioned, improved, revitalized. They're new. Right? We're a new creation in Christ. I like how the Amplified Version says this. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to Him by faith in Him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual conditions have passed away. Behold, new things have come because spiritual awakening brings a new life." You know, and you saw this in John chapter 3 when Jesus was confronted by Nicodemus, the famous question, "Lord, how do I achieve eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And And Jesus would answer him a couple verses later, and because Nicodemus was wondering what that meant. And he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water or naturally and the Spirit," from a spiritual sense, from the Lord, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It must be a spiritual birth. It's got, you know, this new creation happens through a spiritual birth, that happens only through the Lord. And then we're taken, and the image that we have, that old man image, is reset to the image of the Creator. Again, we're created in His image. So when He creates us anew, guess what? We're created in His image. Right? Our essence, as Christ has these wonderful essence of joy and love and loving, our kindness and humility, when we're created in Him, see that them essence are ours. We're still tainted by sin. Don't get me wrong. We're going to battle with sin for a while this side of heaven, right? But we do have the throne of grace that come that we can go to. This we didn't have men's study yesterday because it just didn't work, you know. But I wanted to share just a tad bit what we were going to cover, and that was in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm sorry. We'll get to 1. But verse 2 actually says, it agrees with verse 10 here that says, "Put on the new man," right? And it goes, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord," the Word of God. "And in his Word he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water." He's going to plant himself right by the source of his strength, right? What is the source of your strength? Are you planted by the river? Are you planted where the Holy Spirit can speak to you? Do you delight yourself in the Word of God? Because, you know, that's where the Lord speaks. He speaks through His Word. He strengthens us through His Word. "He shall be planted like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season." Brings forth in its season the fruit that the Lord wants him to bring forth. "Whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." We prosper because we're with the Lord. Verse 11 there in Colossians, "Where there is no Greek," and he goes on and look at it, he's just saying, whatever you are in this life, whether you're a Greek or Jew, whether you're a scientist or a janitor, it don't matter none. Right? I like the last part of that. It says, "But Christ is all and He's in all." See, our life changes when not only Christ is in all, but He is in us. Right? And He's in everything we do. So we look at the things that we're involved in. Is Christ in it? Do we allow Him to be in it? Christ is all. We can say that. But is He in all that we're in? And I challenge you to say, if He's not in a portion of your life, why? Why aren't you allowing Him in that? Should He be in it? Should you be in it? You know, so you go back and you examine your life. right? You examine your life and you say, should I be in this? Lord, is this leading me in a relationship with you? Or is it pulling me apart from you? And then we get to another therefore in verse 12 there. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. He loves us. He loves us. And we're holy. We're set apart. Right? We're set apart for His glory. For His purpose. We're not set apart because we want a better life. Right? We're set apart for Him. And He gives us a whole list of things here to put on. So put on tender mercies. Put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another's, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Here, you know, no longer is the man concerned about himself. He's concerned about others, right? These, remember the list that we looked at, the anger, the wrath, and so on. That was all focused on ourselves. But this list here is one that is off from ourselves. It's focused on others. It's focused on serving the Lord. Right? When we look at mercy, we look at tender mercies here, right? Put on tender mercy. Of course, sometimes we have mercy, but it isn't necessarily tender. And as a father, I understand that. There's times when I give mercy to my kids, but it's not always tender. Not always gentle. In kindness, you know how you define kindness? Does others think you're kind? Would other people think that what you're doing to them is a good example of kindness? I think that's a good way to define it. Humility. Humility is the parent here of long-suffering and meekness. Meekness shows how humility will affect my actions towards others. I will not dominate. I will not manipulate. I will not coerce. Even though I have the power to do so, that's meekness. It's not weakness, it's meekness. Even though I have the power to do so, I elect to do it humbly. In long-suffering, shows how humility will affect my reactions toward others. Right? I will not become impatient. I will not become short-fused. We can all relate to that, right? Or am I the only one that's short-fused sometimes? I came home the other day, I was short-fused with Noah. I think the heat got to me. That's what I always, right? You always have some sort of excuse, right? That was my excuse. Yeah, I think the heat got to me. That's why I was short-fused. No, you know what it was? Sin. It was just sin. I'm sinful. I had to repent. Filled with resentment towards the weakness. Come on, can't they get this together? No long suffering. But He wants us to put on long suffering. He wants us to be patient with others. He wants us to find out in depthly what is wrong rather than make some accusation about, you know, somebody's, you know, have you ever done that? Well, they're just doing that because of this, that, and the other thing. And you make these generalizations and you find out later you are all wrong. Have you ever done that? Have you ever found out you're all wrong about somebody? Never. But bearing or sharing, you know, bearing with one another. You know, there's a certain amount of patience there, just bearing, you know, and sharing with what they're going through, you know. I think as a body here, we share some of that. We do share through some of the burdens that people have, right? The illnesses and some of the issues that come up in life. We should be sharing in those burdens, right? We shouldn't overwhelm people because of what they're going through. We should help them through that. And of course, forgiving, you know, forgiving one another. And here it says, look at, you know, bearing with one another, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. You know, if we look at that and say, when somebody offends us, okay, would Christ forgive this person? And then we think about our sin and how God forgave us our sin. How could we not forgive? See, lack of forgiveness has a lot of different effects, doesn't it? But one of the things that is in the forefront of unforgiveness is bitterness. It's that whole festering of, oh boy, I just get bitter over that. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, he has something to say about that. It says, "For look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Bitterness doesn't just affect the person that's bitter, it affects many, it's saying. Many people. We got to be careful that we don't get hung up in unforgiveness, because it sits there and it's like a fester, you know. It's like that thorn that just festers, and you see it, you know. And the pus is really the bitterness, you know, the ugliness of that fester. Are you bitter with anybody? Have you not forgiven anybody? Life is too short, they say. But I think life is quite long if you got eternal life and you're hanging on to bitterness. You hang on to that for eternity? You're going to just let it go. You know? We should just let it go. And above all things, right, to finish this out, but above all things, put on love. And you know, that's probably one of the things that's important, right? Is that if you look at the fruits of the Spirit that described in Galatians, we see that the first one there, right, is love. It's singular. I think that whole fruit is just one big fruit, you know, of the fruit of the Spirit there. Encapsulated in love. Just encapsulated in love. Interesting here is that perfection that's mentioned there, the bond, which is the bond, this love, right? If we put on this love, agape love, this is the bond of perfection. That perfection means completeness. For the Christian, the agape love just completes us. Completes us, and it bonds everything together. It holds everything together. It holds us together, right? Our relationships with other Christians, our relationship with God, it's like glue. It's like glue that glues us together. And so, Paul here emphasizes, yes, these are sins, but and these shouldn't be in the Christian life. But you're a new man. You're a new creature in Christ. These are the things that you should be putting on. Right? How are you humble? How are you humble? How are you kind? How are you showing mercy to somebody? These aren't things that you have to manifest. These are things that should be manifested in us. Why? Because Christ indwells in us. It says there in verse 11 there, but Christ is all, and He's in all. Right? I'd like to think, if He's in us, that these things are easily to put on. This putting on really speaks about clothing. That's why we titled it What We Did. It's to clothe us, right? What does clothing do? It protects us, right? It covers us. This is the covering of the Christian. This is what the Christian should be looking like, right? Putting off them filthy clothes of unrighteousness and clothing himself with righteousness. So just to finish up here, Psalm 1. Blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In Psalm 1, we get a picture of the positioning of where we should be positioned, right? It's a positioning thing. First walking in the counsel, then secondly, standing with sinners, in the path of the sinners. And secondly, then, or thirdly there, we would be sitting, right? We'd be sitting with the mockers and the scornful. It's important, the positioning that we have. It's also important to realize that as we position ourselves in Christ, there is a certain attribute of Christ that just pops out, and that's what Paul's talking about, I think, in chapter 3 here of Colossians, is that we should see these things active in the Christian life.